This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I'm going to share with you today an unpopular idea. It's very politically insensitive in our culture in 2014, and I'll even be honest with you. I was tempted not to preach from this passage of 2 Corinthians as we're simply going through chapter by chapter. There was a part of me that said, let's just avoid that. Why go there? It's the passage that says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You say, what's that mean? I'll explain what it means and all the language behind it. But it's an unpopular phrase for this reason. We live in a culture today that defies anything to do with right and wrong, that lives in direct opposition to anything to do with the standard. Ravi Zacharias, several of us heard him speak this week, and he said the three marks of the culture is there's no certainty, there's no meaning, there's no truth in our culture today. In other words, that's what people live by, and I'm going to share something that I believe is truth and does have meaning and is certain because it's from the Word of God. We've been preaching through 2 Corinthians, calling it a second look through the looking glass, and that's why the windows are up here. We're taking a second look at choices, moral and ethical choices that you have to make in your life. It's in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Belial was a title for Satan. "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Underline that if you underline in your Bible. "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I'm going to tell you something that some of you will be able to identify with. I grew up all my life as a teenager. I remember my dad quoting this passage to me in regards to dating. And my dad would say, like a lot of parents did 20, 30, 40 years, well, yeah, more than 40 years ago, don't be unequally yoked together. And this passage was always identified with marriage. And yet one professor by the name of Appleberry, who taught at Pacific Christian College when it used to be in Long Beach, California, said this has nothing to do with marriage, in his opinion. It was a reference to idolatry and the idol worship of the day. And I think he's probably right. There's a principle there that I think applies. But my dad would say, remember who you date. Don't be unequally yoked with somebody. And that was kind of a frightening phrase. And then I thought when I got married, being a young man from Chicago in the city, the Chicago area, marrying a girl from a farm in southern Indiana, is that equally yoked? I think that's pretty dicey myself to me in that situation. But here's what it means. Yoked together was a reference to oxen. In this verse, the original idea comes out of Deuteronomy 22, I believe, where God's people were told, you don't put an ox on one side of the yoke and put a donkey on the other. Why? They pull a different strength. They have a different gait. They have a different walk. And so you wouldn't do farming with an ox and a donkey. And that was part of the biblical teaching in the Old Testament. So Paul uses that as an analogy. Yoking together means that you're in close proximity physically, but you're also close, I think, psychologically and spiritually. So Paul uses that as an analogy. Yoking together means that you're in close proximity physically, but you're also close, I think, psychologically and spiritually. Who are the people you take your cues from? It's probably who you're yoked to. Who gives you thumbs up or thumbs down on some choices you make in life? That's probably who you're yoked to. Everybody's yoked to somebody or some concept or some idea. And Paul says something very unpopular in the United States of America in 2014 when he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Then he asks a series of five rhetorical questions. I'm going to go through them again, that can be answered with either none, nothing, or not much. And I'm going to read it that way, starting in verse 1. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. What fellowship can light have with darkness? None. What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Absolutely none. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Not much, spiritually. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What is it in your life that you're willing to compromise on? Do you have a price that you would sell out? I'm going to share a story with you that some of you have heard before, but it's one of the most fascinating stories I've seen 2 or 3 years ago in Time magazine. Belinda Luscombe was the author of this article. She talked about a university in British Columbia in Canada. A professor there by the name of Joe Henrich offered his college students in an evolutionary psychology class this test, and it's particularly directed at women in a college class, University of British Columbia. Here's the test. You have to choose between two potential spouses. You feel the same about each. Each one cherishes you. Choice A is a regular middle-class individual, average income. Choice B is a billionaire, the kind with plenty of time and money to spend and to spare. The caveat is that choice B, the billionaire, is already married and wants to add you as the second spouse, which for the purposes of this experiment is completely legal. Which would you choose? That was the test. You got a choice, you're a woman, average Joe, average income, he loves you, he wants to marry you, or you got a billionaire who loves you too, but he wants to add you as his second wife. Which one would you choose? Here's the remarkable results of the test, at least in Canada. 70% of the women said, I'll take the billionaire. I had a woman in the first service, an older woman said, leaned over to me as she went out the door, honest to goodness, said, I'll take the billionaire. I didn't tell her husband that she said it. I didn't tell him right behind her, but she said, I'll take the billionaire. If you want to know who it is, I'll tell you afterwards. But she said it. And here's what the professor said. A majority of this sample of young, educated Western women would at least contemplate marrying the billionaire bigamist. And he asked the question, what are you willing to sell out for? What kind of choice would you need to make to sell out? This is what the message is all about. Taking a look at the moral choices that you and I make every day. Now, I doubt if anyone's going to be faced with that test, A and B, in terms of a husband or a wife. And it's interesting, only 10% of the men, by the way, would consider it if the scenario was reversed, in case you were wondering. Only 10% of the men would consider it if the scenario was reversed. What choices have you had to face this week? We'll continue with this line of thought on choices that you and I have to make this week or this month tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. What choices have you had to face this week? You're men and women in this room, you're going to face a moral choice this week. Something's going to happen and you're going to say, I remember Randy said that. That I'm going to be faced with a moral choice or decision this week, this month, this year. And I want you to let the questions of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 to be a guide for you, what he asked. And the most important one is verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This building is not a temple. Got news for you. It's not. It's just a building. I believe we should respect this building and honor this building. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It was as if he was saying, don't you get it? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's the essence of the message, because this is really important. What I think Paul was talking about in being not unequally yoked with non-believers was this. It wasn't about marriage. It was about the pagan worship of Corinth. Idols were worshipped openly. sex was engaged in the worship of pagan idols. And I think that's what Paul was talking about. You don't hang out with the pagan worshipers on Monday and take communion on Sunday. And here's what some Christian people were doing, because it's inferred in 1 Corinthians 10. They would take the Lord's Supper, the cup of grape juice or wine, and the bread, and they would remember the Lord's death. And then during the week, some of those same Christian people would hold up a goblet of wine in honor of a pagan deity and have a toast to a pagan deity. I think that's what Paul is referencing. You can't be a Christ worshiper on Sunday and a pagan God worshiper on Monday. And then I got to thinking, that's what the choice is in the United States of America. That's what the choice is in Ohio for most men and most women. And when he says you are the temple of God, you know what that means? That the Holy Spirit who indwells in you goes everywhere you go. Does that give anybody pause? The Holy Spirit watches every movie you watch. The Holy Spirit reads every book you read. The Holy Spirit engages in every activity that you engage in. And that should give all of us pause, not to scare the daylights out of us, but to bring us to reality. That I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't meant to frighten you. It was meant to strengthen you. That God's Spirit lives in you and lives in me. I want to focus on verse 18, where God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know why that's important? I don't know of another religion, I really don't, where God says, I'm your father. If you know of one, tell me, because I don't know of it. Christianity is the only religion, and I would say Judaism as well, where God is referenced as father. The Old Testament, Psalm 103, says, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. And Jesus in the Lord's Prayer would say, this is how you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so God wants a father-son, a father-daughter relationship with all of us. And you know what? I know that's hard for some people. You know why? Because you didn't have a good relationship with an earthly father. Do you remember, some of you listened to Charles Stanley, he said he had a terrible relationship with his stepfather growing up, and he said he had a love gap in his relationship with an earthly father, and he said, therefore, I had a love gap in my relationship with my heavenly father. He's right.
We'll continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org, one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you hear on Cross Hope.
Do you remember, some of you listened to Charles Stanley, he said he had a terrible relationship with his stepfather growing up, and he said he had a love gap in his relationship with an earthly father, and he said, therefore, I had a love gap in my relationship with my heavenly father. He's right. Your relationship with your earthly dad will impact your relationship with your heavenly father, or can have a powerful impact. But here's what I tell people, I've been telling people this for years. Think of the most godly, most loving, the warmest father you can think of. Multiply it 1,000 times, and you still haven't begun. Still haven't begun to come close to the loving father that God wants to be to you and to me. He says, I want a relationship with you, like a father has with a son or daughter, the highest of that kind of relationship. And that's why in verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Choices can be made. This is an old story that was told by William Barclay, who was a Scottish commentator. And this story is so popular that it's made the rounds. I found it on the internet all over the place with sermons all over the country, people quoting William Barclay. So I'm just going to read it to you right out of Barclay's book. It's a powerful story. It's about a man by the name of F.W. Carrington. In England, he was the heir to a fortune made by brewing liquor, alcohol. He was passing a tavern one night. There was a woman waiting at the door. A man, obviously her husband, came out, and she was trying to keep her husband from going back into the bar. Carrington's walking by, and he sees this scene, a woman waiting outside a bar. The husband comes out, she grabs him, don't go back in, he does. With one blow of his fist, this man felled his wife, knocked her unconscious right on the pavement. Carrington started forward, and then he looked up. The name above the tavern was his own name, and Carrington said, with that one blow, that man did not only knock his wife out of consciousness, he also knocked me clean out of that business forever. He gave up the fortune he might have had rather than touch money earned in such a way. Now, I want to say a couple things here. I'm not your conscience for you, and you're not my conscience for me. You're not your husband's conscience. You're not your wife's conscience. We're not responsible in that sense for other people. Everybody has to make their own mind. But my point is this. You do have to make some choices in life. It may not be dramatic like F.W. Carrington made. It may not be like the choice that was given to the female students at the University of British Columbia. But you have choices and moral choices and decisions that you have to make. So do I. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute to close, but I want us to read this same passage from the Message translation of the New Testament. This is not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's powerful. Several people said, that really spoke to me. I want you to read the same scripture with me from the Message translation. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Isn't that interesting? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way, I'll move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master, God. The word of the Master, God.
This is Randy Snyder. Before we close this week's program, I just need to share a disclaimer with you. I've only had to do this one other time in memory, and that is to tell you that part of this program might be a little rough for children, small children in your car at home. So be aware of that. It's a description of a crime that happened in California. It's a true story, but yet I'm sensitive to parents of small children, and I want to give you that warning. God bless you. Thanks for listening to Cross Hope today, to the last message from 2 Corinthians 6.
Rule Openshaw was a man who described his life in this way. He said, I was born, raised, and shot in Los Angeles. What a description of a person's life. I was born, raised, and shot in Los Angeles. He said, late one night, he went to a typical ice cream parlor, probably like Grater's would be here in the Cincinnati-Dayton area. He said as he got out of his car, he happened to see this well-dressed college-age young man with an expensive pullover sweater, neatly creased slacks, beautiful shoes across the street. This young man called out to him and said, hey, sir, can you come here for a minute? He said he had that look, I'm late for a party kind of look. He thought maybe he needed direction. So Rule Openshaw said, I made a big mistake. I walked across the street to talk to this young man. The young man proceeded to lift up his sweater and he pulled out a .38 caliber blue steel Smith & Wesson pistol, aimed it right at his face. He said, I want your money or I will kill you right now. It was interesting what Rule Openshaw said about that experience. The man ended up shooting him in the leg, breaking the tibia and the fibula, both bones that go from the knee to the ankle. But he said this, I had always heard that when you go through one of these experiences, your whole life flashes in front of you. He said, that didn't happen to me. I was totally focused on the moment. I was totally focused on the moment. Nothing in the periphery made any difference. Nothing that was going on around me, the traffic around him, cars going by, people talking, laughing. He said, I was totally focused on the moment. You say, what's that have to do with 2 Corinthians 6, everything? Your choice today, one of the choices you have to make is either I focus on Christ and the kingdom of God or I focus on everything else, all the other stuff. Decide what you're going to focus your eyes on. Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because the temptation is to fix your eyes on anything or anyone but Jesus. That's your temptation and that's my temptation, to fix our eyes on anything or anyone but Jesus. A second look at choices today. You need to make a decision. I'm not going to be hooked up, yoked together as one with people who don't give Jesus Christ the time of day. We still live in the world. We still work with non-believers. You have non-believers in your family. We still live and function and interact with people. But who do you take your cues from? Who gives you the signal? Who gives you the idea? Who directs your thoughts? Who directs your behavior? That's what it means to be yoked together with an unbeliever. Be yoked with Christ. Be connected to Him and to His Word and to His kingdom. That's what it's all about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today about an unpopular subject. It would have been real easy for me this week to just say, oh, that's not a popular topic, and to skip it, but I didn't. I felt convicted that we need to talk about 2 Corinthians 6. That's what we do today.
Well, the title of this series is called Through the Looking Glass, looking at things through the lens of Christ from the book of 2 Corinthians. It continues next week on Cross Hope. You do know that our website is crosshope.org. It's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message again or to any other message you may have missed, or to find out more about a ministry that has come to be a part of your life, hopefully, called Cross Hope Radio Ministry. God bless you.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.